In the King James, Psalm 91, these words I've written on the board are translated from the Hebrew. This is Psalm 91. Where I was last Sunday, 1 and 2. And last Sunday, I set before you a three voice drama, remember? There is a first voice that speaks in this psalm, and you cannot understand it if you don't recognize the change in pronouns. A he and you, where the voice is addressing the psalmist and through him us, and the I and me and my, first person, when the psalmist, you and me through him, respond to what the first voice says, and then the most important voice rings in about the 14th verse, and God speaks. Unless you break it into those parts, you will never fathom this psalm that has inspired major hymns in the church, parts of it, multiple parts of it in every promise box that Christians find in bookstores and keep for encouragement. And when I left it last Sunday, I said, I'm not finished with this. This psalm will probably become, in my life, what Psalm 84 has been right alongside of it, which has carried me through many, many years. And I don't just preach sermons. I'm not interested in finishing my 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 message after the rapture takes place. I'm wanting to communicate the style of life which Christianity was intended by its founder, Jesus, to be. And these are life principles, not to be parked in the cranium, but to be exercised. Now, you know, I'm preaching through the book of Romans. About 170 messages. Somewhere when I passed 160, I finished the second chapter. But the theme of Romans I had to return to because we'd camped out so long in the bad news of our need of the gospel. I had to return to the good news of what the gospel is. Still written messages back underneath two or three layers on this second board here. To euangelion dikaiosuni gar theu in auto, I lose it here under the Spanish, apokaluptitai ek pistis, this is bold now, ek pistis, eis pistin, which translates from faith to faith. The gospel says there's another way home. It isn't easy, but it's possible. And I ask again the question that I think I'm going to return to asking every Sunday. What do you want from your loved ones? Perfection or trust? And if I ask it every Sunday, maybe it will sink in past you and tune in to the principle that I've noted. There is a vestigial imageness of God in us. He said, let us make man in our own image. And at that gut level, where you know the answer, oh, you'd like to have both, but you'll take trust. And if you had the ability to give perfection to those who trust you, that would be icing on the cake. We don't. God does. All we have is the ability to judge him, we think. That's what God lost from Adam and Eve, was trust. He gave them the freedom, and without freedom, you can't have love, you can't have trust, you can't be coerced. And that double-edged sword produced the opportunity for sin, which is the misuse of freedom. And all sin's wrapped up in one phrase. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. And we stand in need of redemption, in need of forgiveness, in need of help. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a righteousness, not exhausting God's righteousness. The law was righteous, but we couldn't do it. But another righteousness of God is revealed in the good news of the gospel, that He'll take faith. He wants trust, just like we do. And I talked in complicated Greek syntax of the genitive. I've drawn pictures on the board to you more than once. Complicated. But that's what makes the Greek such a wonderful language for God to have communicated His truth. It's very precise. This phrase, the good news of the gospel, brings a righteousness from God, which is revealed in the gospel, that He takes in place of perfection. He'll provide that. He's got it all around Him. He takes trust. And the trust is from faith to faith. In the Greek, ek pisteos, in the genitive. Now, the cases, we don't have that many. That's almost like learning a foreign method of communication in English. Cases give you the clue in the Greek to how the words are relating to other words. We don't have them that clear. We use prepositions and things of that nature. But in the Greek, the form of the word itself, its infixes, its suffixes at the end, its prefixes at the beginning, tell you the case. And the genitive case is always, assuming this box is the word, how does the word relate to other words? It's from, out of, created by. That's the genitive. The accusative case, the word, how it relates, it's coming in. Into, unto, and the dative case, the three most prominent, it doesn't have any movement. The word is in place. On, upon, in. So your cases will tell you how the words are related. And since the first pistis, we say from faith to faith, same word. But the Greek has pisteos, which gives us the genitive form. So that means it's faith that's moving out from an origin. Why we use genitive for such words as Genesis, generator, genitive, out, originating. This new way of righteousness is out of, moving from, generated by, and coming from me and you. We can't be perfect, but we can trust. That's the way a baby starts out. They trust everything. That's why Jesus said, become like a child. The scar tissue of life bruises us until we find it hard to trust. But through the smoke and mirrors of human failings, God can be trusted. And He's proven it. That's what His book is about. To reveal His faithfulness to His word. When He says something, He'll do it. We have the capacity to generate trust. And when we start it moving, the next word, ice, our faith, ice, from faith, to piston. The verb form changes. Piston. And it's in the accusative case. This is the genitive accusative. Now the accusative moves into you. You're the object. The genitive, you're the originator. From my faith, once I launch it, God enters in because this is what He wants and adds His push. That's why there's a scripture in the New Testament that talks of the gift of faith. There's a measure of faith given to every man. There's a gift of faith. God finds faith. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith in the earth? God finds it. And He pushes it. You're never going to get the push until you're generating. Now, this is the new message of the gospel. This is the good news that the gospel brings. That God removed the barrier of our sins, nailed the writing of ordinances that can only condemn us to the wall and the flesh that perfected it, Jesus of Nazareth, who gave Himself for us, and now the door is open, the veil rent from top to bottom, for God to enter into a relationship now based totally on trust. And that's the message of Romans. That's why I went back to it and then said, we're going on an excursion. Now, if you want the messages, go to the website. 160 ought to last you a year or two. Took me 4 years. How many years is that to get to end of chapter 2? And so you're looking at a board because you're joining us in process. I welcome the folks in Dallas on Fox Channel 27. But I'm a teacher and you're joining a university classroom in religion. And I can't catch you up any more than I already have. How many are here for the first time? Let me see your hands. Well, I hope you've been listening, because I'll not be able to catch you up more. That's what this board is. This is two or three messages here written on the board. And we have moved through a series of promises as I took an excursion in faith and said, okay, since the way now is faith, what's the basis on which we can hang our faith? And I had to identify, once again, old news to this congregation, identify faith to take it out of the shibboleths and the mystery that much of religion puts it in. This word, pisteo, I already got it written here, is an action word. It's true in modern Greek as well as ancient Greek. It's action based upon belief sustained by confidence. You do not have faith just because you believe. And they should have translated this word with a word that's a verb. They didn't. The verb is to believe. That only involves the cranium. Much more is in the word pisteo. It involves the mind in belief. It involves the emotions in confidence. It involves the will in action. And the word embraces all three of those, and to commit suicide with it, as the English language did, and reduce faith down to belief, is the greatest victory in semantics Satan ever won. Belief's not enough. The devil believes. Faith acts on the belief, sustains the action with confidence. And that's why the word was used, is so broad in its meaning, to translate three words in the Old Testament. Hasa, let me use the English letters. Hasa, with a sort of coughing sound, which I can't pronounce. Batak. Same letter, but I can pronounce it at the end of the letter. Hasa, you already know it as a congregation here, is one of the words translated faith in the Old Testament, and it is an action word. It's to run to the shelter. You know that, right? When you see this word, hasa, when you see that word with an M in front of it, it's become a noun. You're talking about the shelter versus the act, which is to run to the shelter. Batak Same way, based on a verb which is to lean. You are leaning on a staff. And if it's a noun, you could make it a noun by putting an M in front of it, and it would be what you've leaned on. Not used like the English. I make words up for Hebrew too. But the noun always builds off of the three-consonant root verb in the Hebrew language. It's a movement language. So you have hasa, which is to run to the shelter, and you have batak, which is to lean on something. The faith that God honors in the New Testament, pisteo, is general. You can have pisteo when you walk and believe and act with confidence on gravity. But he sees the word and put a capital letter on it, and it is saving faith, the faith that God is impressed with, when what you've grabbed and believe and have enough confidence to hang your body on is a promise of his word. Likewise, these words can have general reference. You can run any kind of shelter. You can lean on anything. But when you lean on a promise that God has given, knowing it will support you, believing it will support you, having a measure of confidence enough to at least test it, and you run to a shelter believing it will shelter you, you're acting hasa, you're acting batak, leaning. And when you've done it often enough, and this is critical for the message today, that it hits you intuitively. When you've done it often enough, you come to a point, there's no doubt. This cannot happen overnight. Occasionally, God's grace, I don't know what it may be, a gift of God responding to the first childlike step of faith and moving into the scene. There are times that you can be suddenly gripped. Maybe the atmosphere encourages it on. But most of life, we start out by leaning and by running to the shelter when we are threatened. And it takes experience with God's faithfulness as the years go by. To come to a state of mind, you just know. You just know. I can use illustrations galore. You take a man that's, or a woman, that's been abused in relationships, or has suffered the pain of an unfaithful companion. It puts scar tissue down and you find it harder to trust. But I'm sure there's some within the sound of my voice that even with those bruisings have been fortunate or God-directed enough to find someone that you just know. And probably if you think back, at least this has been my experience with betrayal of friends and other such people, you sort of knew there was some kind of subconscious question mark that could never dissolve completely. You'd feel guilty about it and you'd push it away. But when you have that kind of question, most of you are intuitive enough, seldom does it ever work the other way. Eventually you have to say, why don't I follow my first instinct and get out of that net? There are others, you meet some people you just know. You know you can trust them. You just know. You may be wrong on occasions, but you're at a point where there's no doubt. There's no human person or scenario that you can be absolutely protected from disappointment. But with God, He is faithful. And when you have learned from the sheltering, when you've learned from the staff that holds when you lean on it, you come to a state of mind to find as a mean or a met. We say amen. So be it. Now, this is old hat stuff to you people. Old hat. But I need to dent it in. Because some of you know you've been at the amen stage and then drifted away from it. How many know that's true? How many know that there come surges where you have this amen and then you wonder where it went? Because you were so fixed in your certainty. Now, when they say God is faithful, and so often the King James, God's truth, they're translating a derivative of this word, amen. Amen. And as I've illustrated it, God has no doubts about His word. He doesn't say, well, now, I haven't tried this one. Let's see if this will work. When He says something, it's going to happen. His amen, in other words, so be it, is on the launching pad, generating behind the word. And forever, O Lord, His word is settled in heaven. Faith begins, Hebrews says, when we recognize everything we see. His word spoke it from nothingness. His amen is there behind the word. The experience of learning to trust, hasa, batak, brings us to a certainty where our amen, my phrase is, brushes the face of His amen. We know. We just absolutely know. This promise, God's going to keep it. And in that foundational frame of a congregation for 28 years that I've taught these principles of faith, I took us on the excursion since the gospel, the way home is from our faith to that which He deposits in addition. Then I want to find the promises that fit our needs so you can start at least the baby steps of running to it or leaning on it. And those that have learned He's faithful, He's already amened it, that can say, amen, as the opening of Isaiah 53, who He amens the hearing of us. These promises, you can pick them up and walk with them. Now, we've gone through several. We've gone through the valley of weeping. Psalm 84, we've gone through casting your way on Him and resting in what He will do in Psalm 37. We've gone to Psalm 46. The words were erased. I may go to it again in the bottom of the board there. But where it says in the King James, He's a very present help in time of trouble, the Hebrew has it, He is intensively, massively, overabundantly presenting Himself in trouble to surround us with His strength. And then we went to where we are now, and I'm back from the drama of the whole chapter, and I just want to talk about two voices this morning. The first voice that says in the Hebrew, Yesheb. Yesheb. It's a participle, the one dwelling. I wrote it last Sunday. Vesetir, the one dwelling in. And the King James says, how many have the Bible open? The King James says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I'm sorry, folks, because I know the way of faith, having trekked it for so many years, and know the poetry. My heart can be lifted by it. But when you really analyze that, I submit, some poor old soul out there in the midst of trouble This doesn't mean jack shillelagh to him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Where in the hell is that? I know that he is everywhere. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. But let's carry that one forward. Where in hell is that secret place? If I take the wing of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, he's there. But where is this secret place? Now, this is attractive to second, third generation Christianity. It's been attractive down through the generations. It produces monasticism. I remember Von Bowman saying to me, Pastor of Brightmore Tabernacle, 40 years in Detroit, said, Gene, I get so tired of these preachers coming by that are always souping my... Von was an ordinary guy, souping my people up. They're always talking, it's out there somewhere. This woo, 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 woo. Woo, 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 woo. Certain kinds of staged atmospheres. You know, Jesus never made an altar call. I want to meet a pastor I heard in Dallas on the radio. I don't even know his name, but I sure want to shake his hands. I heard him saying to his people, you know, you can't find in the Bible anybody making altar calls. They ministered to people where they found them. And he was pretty much mocking the seminary homiletic classes that tell you how to summarize your message in 2 minutes at the end, make an altar call. I like Dr. Tozer, he said, if it's the truth of God going out is light and people have eyes to see light, it'll happen while you're preaching. You don't have to drag them to the altar and beat them into God. This mystery stuff. You can't be spiritual if you don't get stained glass tones. Or falsetto. Or woo, 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 woo. The spirit's moving right now. And those that have their own secret place. The Lord told me, I was in the 7-Eleven club shopping for toilet paper, and the Lord told me to go get napkins. There's... And I was standing here in the counter deciding, do I want pork and beans or just plain beans? And the Lord spoke to me and said, plain beans, man. Are you mocking? Yes. I'm tired of these people that build that invisible wall. My Bible tells me that that was the Old Testament pattern because grace was not available, and God split that veil between His sacred area from top to bottom to give access from Him to us. And you don't have to be a freak. You don't have to dress in sackcloth. You don't have to park your brains at the church door to be a Christian. God moved out of the mystery of eternity, struck a tent in ordinary human flesh, and it is blasphemous to deny the divinity or to deny the humanity of Christ as it is His divinity. And He brought God where ordinary people were. He was a friend of sinners, and He wasn't a freak. And supernatural means more natural. And I read this, it attracts those that want to stand apart and wear their white suits. And you can look on, they're in the secret place. Wherever in... And they step out of their secret place and deign to give us a look. God, Son, stepped from heaven's throne. As I said, struck a tent in human flesh. The one who dwells lives, abides, habitates. Now this word has an interesting root. I haven't got time to read from the tomes of books over there. It involves change of placement. It isn't just dwelling where you are. There's a movement that is involved, and it's a movement into a state of being that is in, not the secret place, that's just one meaning. I think I will give you some insight into that word, seeker. I mean, I seem to be on a misspelling kick. I misspelled it with an M last Sunday. I said, you know, the Hebrew's funny. You look at a little Hebrew Bible, you can hardly tell the difference between the M and the S. But a seeker, and I thought, man, maybe that's a word I don't know. And I looked up meter and asked my wife to help look it up on something that wasn't a seeker. But I want you to listen for just a moment to what the root of this word is, so you get out of the mystery. Etymology. This is from the prestigious Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. They still are working on the last volume. Got 11 volumes out. All the Hebrew world has waited for it. Etymology. While not entirely absent from the earlier Semitic languages, seeker seems to be a root attested primarily... Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Attested primarily in the later ones, later Semitic languages. Akkadian, seru, which is a veil, might be related. Seeker and Mand, sitara, veil. Perhaps also the Egyptian, mister, apron. Ugarit, Arabic. Ethiopian, hide. The word is translated in their roots. The fundamental meaning, hide, seems to remain consistent across the spectrum. And modifications such as protect, Old South Arabic, and cover, mandate, can easily be traced back to it. It means simply to hide or cover. Not some secret place. It's a state of being where he, God, covers and protects you. That takes the mystery out of it. We understand that. I understand secret too. But I don't want to have to spend the rest of my whole Christian life trying to find this secret place. I spent too many years looking for that. And you know, the ones I thought qualified, there was always some rat there to ruin it. I want us to have a practical ability to find what is promised here. We can change our position and have a state of being, Yesheb, that is protected. It's under a covering. And the covering, the one who dwells in this state of being, in the shelter, now makes sense, of being covered by Elyon. Now that, by the way, is not El, or it's not Elohim. You're going to find that word later down here, where we find La Yahweh, and you find here Eloha. Notice Aleph is there. Not Ayin. Different consonant. This has its roots Way back to the earliest, it's the root for Allah. It has pages of meaning as you strip through the books that give you the meaning of Elon. Elon. Where are my glasses? I found it. Just listen to this for a minute. This is what this word all means. You listening? Allah is its root. To go up, to climb, to ascend. It's the root for leaf or leafage on trees. You don't find the leaves down there in the roots. I like this one, Olah, which is a whole burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering, all of it, had to be put on the altar and burnt, and it ascends as a sweet savor for God. It, Olah, also means ascent or stairway, climbing up, upper, roof chamber, high, most high, ascent, above, upward, what comes up, step, stair, conduit, water course, because that in the dry land of Palestine, they would go up those water courses to Zion. Healing, Allah, above. It's used as an adjective on God, and you have Al-Yahweh, Al-Elohim. It is translated usually Most High. He is the God. It's right up there with Jehovah Sabaoth, which is Lord of Hosts. He's above it all. The One dwells in Elyon, is above it all. I have to race to draw the strings. In the shelter of Shaddai, the mother image, he, and that word is in the Nephil, which is reflexive, he stays overnight. There's one translation of that word, loon, and the word that is following the prefix, which tells us it's reflexive, is loon, and that's a very interesting word. Same word is to camp, to stay, to remain, and the same word is to murmur and rebel. Now, when you are in a circumstance that the path of faith has led you to, and you're in it, and it's beyond your abilities, and there seems no way out, this verse is saying there is a state of being in which you can be sheltered in Al-Yon, above it all. There is a state where you're under the shadow of the mother view of God, and you can choose to get in that state, remain in that state, or you can give way and start murmuring and rebelling with your lot. Now, this verse is going to go on where he says, I will say to Jehovah, my shelter, refuge, my high fortress, my God, I will trust in thee. I got that tested this past week. And then I can make the application to the message. We were in Dallas. Negotiating the contracts for Channel 27. Billy Graham was in town. Perfect weather until it came time to leave for me to get back here to preach on Sunday. And a typical Texas gully washer hit. Lightning, thunder, And I have my own plane, so I don't fly in bad weather, but I had to get back. We went out and talked to the pilots. High winds, lightning, thunder. Looked at the video of the weather in the pilot's lounge. What do you think? Well, this is the worst part of it. We're going right into it, so maybe I'll wait a couple hours. So we went to Papacitas, the famous Mexican restaurant. Now, that's a word for you. You shouldn't go to a Mexican restaurant before you fly in bad weather. But anyway, we're trying to get 2 hours out of the way. We call. Well, there may be an opening in the next 10 minutes. We raced through the rain. It was a gully washer. I don't know how Billy Graham preached in that open stadium that night, but anyway, we rushed to the plane. With some trepidation, out to the plane. We could see the lightning flashing. You've seen Midwestern storms. There's reports from pilots of icing as they came in. We got on that plane and strapped in. It started right off. So much water on the runway, it was starting to, what do you call that? Planing. Huh? Hydroplaning. But we got off. So we were 55. Man, it was barrel roll, roller coaster, and it was up to 45,000 feet. Now we fly 39, 41, 43. I heard my wife begin to pray. I heard her. I was holding her hand across the aisle. One time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. One time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I was reciting this. I was saying, I prefaced it. I said, Lord, this is real faith, that this plane will fly, and I didn't build it, that those pilots are competent, that I wouldn't be flying with them, and I don't think they would fly if they thought they were going to die. But there are a lot of dead pilots that thought that. And I said, on this 55, there's de-icers on that front wing, front both wings. But I don't have much faith in them unless you add your measure. And I was studying for this message. I'm only in the scratching the surface of it. And I began to recite what I told you. How do we appropriate these truths in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, they laid hands on animals, and because God said it would happen, it went, their sins went to the animal. In the New Testament, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession or proclamation is made. We're not to say, I gotta go up and get him and go down and bring him up. The word's nigh you, it's in your mouth, speak it forth. You are faithful to your word. I'm sitting here in the plane, man, in all every direction. I haven't got time to read anything. I thank God I had it memorized. I said, Lord, how do I get to dwelling in this state? I'll be at this place in Romans 8. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. God's Spirit comes into you as a gift because you are faithing, trusting, walking by faith. And God says in Romans 8, when He's in you, you're in Him. I don't need any more secret place than that. It's not a secret place. It's an available place, but it's a covering place. If He's in me, I'm in Him. And He's in me if I'm faithing and trusting in some promise of God. Man, do I need this one, I said. All I have to do is say it. Thank you, Lord, for your promise. I run to it. I lean on it. I rest in it. I cast my lot onto Thee. Man, up here in this air, I cast my way onto You. And it began to settle in as I was whispering all of this. My wife was praying her prayer. The one who moves into this state, dwelling in Him, committing to Him, in Him, I'm in the covered, protected, sheltered, delivered place. And where is that? I'm in the covering life care of Elyon, the one who's above all. And I studied these meanings of this word, which is the root. It's to ascend, and it's to go up. And I have told you that faith grows by doing it. You may take hold with just a faltering grip, like you're not too sure, but the promise fits you, so you lean. You're not too sure, the promise fits you, so you run to it. I'm your pastor. I've been teaching for years. I had to do the same thing. I'm in this plane rocking and rolling, every direction bumping, seeing the clouds on every side. And I begin to say, I'm moving in. I'm moving into this promise. I am going to be sheltered because He promised it in the Most High, to whom 45,000 doesn't mean a thing. But this deliverance process is ever upward. And I kept praying. I kept saying it. I kept saying, my work's not done, Lord. I'm in You. You're in Me. You promised. You're the Most High. You're the Lord of the elements. You can get us through this. I ain't giving up. I'm hanging on. I didn't yell it. I'm talking loud now, but I was talking. Because then when I interrupted, scared my wife because I was arguing with God a little. As I said, I'm preaching these messages. And what a test. I mean, I could have stayed on the ground. I could have driven the two of us straight through. I could have preached from a cell phone. I'd have to be in this plane. But slowly, somewhere up there, I reached across to my wife and said, it's going to be all right. I just had peace come. Nothing mysterious, nothing mystical, because the verse says, we can murmur and complain, or we can rest ourselves, that having claimed the promise, just like roll your way onto the Lord and rest, having claimed the promise, that I can be dwelling in Him, in His covering, by simply taking that His word, and with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth proclaiming it, and as I taught you, you'd say, I brainwash myself. That's what I want you to do. We got a dirty brain. Wash it with His word. And I claimed it. And I claimed it. But peace came before the rocking and rolling was over. Peace came within. I wasn't saying, why'd you let me get to the end of this before God? I began to see this was a wonderful test of what I've been preaching. I can trust God no matter what hits me. I trust in God wherever I may be. Come on, you know that song. Up on the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. Come on, you know it. I trust in God wherever I may be. Up on the land or on the rolling sea. Sing it with me. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. Now the important part is not that God took us through it. He probably knew it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. That isn't the issue. The issue is that this old warrior, she was saying it for me, found fear in the midst of the storm. And I did what I'm telling you to do. I grabbed God's word with my mouth. With my heart, the bleat was sort of, and I heard my wife saying it, so she took care of that part. What time I'm afraid, I will trust, exercise the will. Look, I've flown all over this world. This was one of the three worst. It rivals a DC-3 flight in a storm in the Philippines. This one was bad for me. I don't fly. I've gone to airports and felt an impression from God and gone back and waited till the next day. This one, I thought I had to get home to preach His word and get ready for Sunday. The issue was not that we made it through safely. The issue is that if I begin to apply what I'm teaching you, peace came as we went ever higher and eventually broke out. There was still some problems as we were sort of skipping along at the pressure break in the storm, the air above, where you have the problem of clear air turbulence. And I said, I looked, they were at 39. I said, I hope they go up. I hope they go up. And I was about to go up and tell them, since it's our plan that we control, and we can get permission to change altitude. And they went up to 41. Before I had to tell them. The important thing is, I came to what is not secret. I came to a place where I rested myself in the promise. All these promises I've been teaching. You can cast your way on Him. 1 Peter is still written on the board over there and also in Spanish. Cast your care on Him. For it matters to Him about you. I didn't just quote this message. I quote all of them, but I kept coming back to this one. I knew I had to come to a state of mind where I was in Him, confident that He was in me. I have my own ways of praying, but I said, you know, now that I know that faith brings Him in me, you don't want Jesus to crash either. Now that was by the too far. I'm whispering to God all these kinds of prayers. Some of them I didn't want to say loud enough, even my wife could hear it. But I'm saying, with a sense of humor that I think God has, He's in me. And if I go down, He's going down with me. And I don't think you want your son to crash yet. You understand? The point is, don't go out of here just listening to a message. Don't go out of here having heard some more unpacking of Hebrew words. Go out of here knowing that you can be in this state. You can be one of those dwelling in Him. That's taking liberty. I've taken license with the translation. But in Him is where we are covered. In Him is where we are sheltered. In Him, He is in us. And it is that state that faith guarantees. He puts His life in us, and that puts us in Him, and we're walking this way home in faith. And that position you can come to in Him, the Most High, above it all. You can stay cool in the midst of the storm. And you can sing this song from the depths of your heart. I trust in God wherever I may be.
upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, our Heavenly Father watches over all of you. One more time, I trust in God. Wherever I upon the land or on the stormy sea, or come what may, from day to day.
I've only scratched the surface here. And God helps me take the mystery out of what this verse is saying. But to show you that it hasn't been easy to simply agree with the King James, let me read from the 26th translation. Whoso dwelleth under the defense. See, I knew these things as I was praying on the plane. Whoso dwelleth under the defense of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I've got a lot to say about that next Sunday. That's the Psalms in the Common Prayer Book of the Episcopal or Anglican Church. Septuagint version, he that dwelleth under the protection of the Most High shall lodge. Takes away murmuring and you rest yourself. Berkeley translation, he who lives in the secret shelter of the Most High. I don't like that. And here, Harrison's special study on Psalms, he who lives as a ward of the Most High. I like that. You're entitled in Christ, as you trust Him, you're entitled, as children from broken homes become the ward of the court, to guarantee, in theory, their better care. You're the ward of the Most High. That's in tune with Psalm 55 and 1 Peter that we went to, 1 Peter 5. Cast your care on Him because it matters to Him about you. This is exhorting, folks. Preaching's done. Amplified. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable. I don't like that either. He who dwells under the shelter of the Most High. You can see the word is defense, protection, shelter, hidden. Hidden not from God. It's even used as disguise. You don't have to suddenly wrap sackcloth around you or paint a halo and put a stick up behind your neck and put it up there or wear a white suit. You are disguised to the world. I mean, to my pilots, I'm sure I just look like another panic-stricken passenger. Well, that's the way it started, but it was a disguise. As I moved along and peace came. I don't want to preach sermons that don't work where the rubber meets the road, as they say, where you live and where you move and where you have your being. I want it to work in your daily life. I want you to know your preacher can preach all these promises and still find himself full of fear and uncertainty. What time she said, I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And then I began to elaborate to myself of what that trust entitled me to, the ward of the Lord. I can move into, and right on that plane, I can sit in a sphere, if you will, containment of being surrounded. I claim the promise of the 46th Psalm. He's massively present in trouble to surround with his strength. That's what I want you to learn from these messages until you can go down the road singing with your family today. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. Now it's offering time and the song is Only Believe.
Good day.